We've been in Romans 6 for so long, my Bible just automatically falls open to chapter 6, so I invite you to join there, me there, if you will, this morning. Wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord, wonderful thing to be in the company of God's people, and an equally wonderful thing to turn our direction now and our attention to the Word of God. Yesterday, we had a great day of celebration, a great day of fellowship and food and fun. Celebrating another year in our nation's history, another year in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Freedom is a funny thing, isn't it? If you don't have it, you long for it. When you do have it, you take it for granted. And I think there, to a large extent, we've taken for granted the freedoms that we have in our nation, and we're seemingly losing those inch by inch. And I think 4th of July celebrations are positive reminders of us of where our blessings come from and have come from, the Lord, and also serve as a warning for us that freedom is not free. It comes with a cost, comes with a price, and certainly many have paid that price in our history and continue to pay for it today, and we should give our gratitude to them. So, as wonderful as the blessings of liberty are, and as sobering as the warning is that liberty isn't free, we have met here this morning not to celebrate our personal freedoms or liberties as Americans, but rather to celebrate our spiritual and personal liberty in Christ. I can think of no better place we can be in the day after the 4th of July than in Romans 6, and I'm sure this is by God's providence, and where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sets before us here the note of liberty, sets before us the liberty of the one who has been crucified with Christ, has been buried with Him, has died in Him, and has been risen to walk with Him in newness of life. This note of liberty here is strong in chapter 6. In some way, Paul alludes to the principle of slavery and the principle of freedom throughout the entire thrust of chapter 6. But the note of liberty sounded here is not freedom from political or governmental tyranny, as important as that is and wonderful as that freedom is, rather it is freedom from the worst form of tyranny and the worst form of insanity that there is. And that, my friends, is freedom from sin with all of its consequences, all of its condemnation. And yes, sin is the worst form of insanity there is. How many of you, like me, hear what's going on the radio or maybe spot it on the television and say, have we lost our minds? Have we lost it? Sin is the worst form of insanity that there is. How else can you explain the fact that people will call you on the carpet for treating an animal badly, but they don't mind millions of babies being killed? There are what has been called noetic and emotive effects to sin. That's just a fancy way of saying that sin has impacted the mind of man and sin has influenced the emotions of man to a large extent. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is pick up and read Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through the end of the chapter, where Paul describes those noetic and emotive effects in great detail. He says that sinners become futile in their speculations. That means in their reasonings. They don't reason right. They don't think right. They don't think things that are morally and spiritually right. Their foolish heart is darkened. Their emotions are darkened spiritually. Paul says that God gives sinners over to the impurity of their own sinful desires. He says that God gives them over to degrading passions, noting that men burned in their desire for men and women burned in their desire for women. Paul says that God gives sinners over to a depraved mind. Again, the noetic effect. And then he lists 29 ways that that sin impacts the non-believer's mind. But what has to be the most tragic part of that passage is that it finishes with the detail is that sinners not only love to sin, they give hearty approval to others who sin. The saddest thing that I can think of is the tyranny and insanity of sin. Man is a slave to sin, but still thinks what he is doing is not sin. And the saddest thing is that sinners trying to break free from what they consider to be the chains imposed upon them by God. Read Psalm 2, the first four verses, and you'll understand that. They're doomed to remain in the chains of another master, which wreaks havoc in their lives. And even if they want to break free from some individual link in that chain of sin, they find themselves powerless to gain liberty from them. Let me ask you a question. Can I do that this morning? I mean, we're all friends, right? And family. Let me ask you a question. Have you had any trouble with sin this week? Had any trouble? Yes? You see, the problem is, I think, that most of us as Christians don't feel like we truly are dead to sin. We don't feel like sin is no longer the master over us. Let's be brutally honest for a moment. We all have a problem with sin. We all have a problem with lust, and we all have a problem with temptation. There are no super saints that live totally above sin and temptation, and because that conflict, that struggle is constant. We either give up trying to defeat it, or we convince ourselves that we're really not Christians at all. We can even get to the place where it appears to us that we are becoming more sinful as we live out our lives. But listen, it's not that you and I are becoming more sinful. We're just becoming more aware of how sinful we always have been. There's a sense in which you draw closer to God. As you draw closer to God, the more sensitive you become to sin, the presence of sin, the more we come to know the one who is called holy, 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 the more we understand how unholy we are. The more the Holy Spirit focuses that spotlight of Scripture into the deepest recesses of our hearts and mind, the more we understand how stained we are, how ruined we are. Now, I know that if you're like me, you long to live a life that is pleasing to God. Is there any Christian here this morning that does not want to live a life that's pleasing to God? We all want to do that. But every day there's this relentless attack from the world with its anti-God, anti-Christ philosophies. And there's an attack of the devil that the Bible tells us that him and his minions, you know, roam about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then we have that tenacious thing called the flesh, that sinful propensity that we have that just seeks to dominate us. And truth be told, devil doesn't have to attack us that often. And the world really doesn't have to attack us that often because we too quickly fall to the sin that's in our own flesh. Boy, preacher, you have really just uplifted my spirit already this morning. Wow. Well, here's the good news. The good news is we can walk in liberty. The good news is we can live a life of increasing liberty over the domination of sin in our lives. If that were not so, we could probably just take Romans 6 out of the Bible. But it's there, and it's there for a reason. And here Paul, within the framework of this chapter, gives us three steps to walking in victory. Three. Now, we've been examining this passage and looking at the spiritual facts that make our sanctification possible, and we have looked at that backwards and forwards over the last couple of weeks. And today we're going to focus in not on the facts, but on how those facts can now be applied to our daily walk with Christ. And so when I say that there are three steps to liberty, I do not mean to suggest that this process is simple. It's going to be the easy thing for you and I to do. As a matter of fact, it will be the most difficult thing that you and I will ever do is to apply the principles of Romans 6 to our daily life. But it's something we have to do. You know, this isn't going to be like walking down stairs where gravity helps you. Instead, this is going to be walking against a headwind, walking up a sharp incline, where everything inside and outside of you will push back against you living in liberty over sin. However, there still is a place that we can experience that victory. So let's read our text this morning, which is chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, even though we will go back and draw upon some other things that Paul has said already to us in this chapter. Is everybody there? Follow along with your eyes and ears as I read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, we'll jump back to verse 11. You know why we can do that? Because I'm the preacher. Come back to verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a spiritual fact. Now, therefore, in verse 12, do not let sin, what? Reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the, what? Members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, I love this, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but grace. I'm so happy that I'm not under the law, but under grace. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, preacher, get to these three points. What are they? Okay, number one, step one to walking in liberty is this. There are some things you and I need to know. In other words, there are some things we need to understand and keep before our hearts and minds each day. Step two to walking in liberty is this. There is something you need to consider. That doesn't mean to ponder. It means to count. It means to be convinced of as we battle sin every day. Step three to walking in liberty is this. There's something you and I need to do. Something we need to know, something we need to count, something we need to consider, and something we need to do. There is something that we must actively give our minds, hearts, and bodies to each day as believers. So let's go through these now and let me kind of expand upon them. Number one, the first step to finding liberty or freedom from the power of sin is to know some things. Ignorance is not bliss for the Christian. Ignorance leads to impotence against sin. For the believer, what you don't know can hurt you. And I want you to see how often Paul appeals to our knowledge here in Romans 6 and then even again in Romans 7. Watch this as we skim first through chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know? You see that? What about verse 6? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. Verse 8, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. Do you not know? Knowing this, knowing that. Do you see how knowledge? Paul is appealing to our knowledge, knowing some things. It continues in chapter 7 in verse 1, or do you not know? And again in verse 14, for we know. And again in verse 18, where Paul gets very personal with his own sentences, for I know. 6 times in 2 chapters, Paul says that we should know what he is teaching is the truth and that knowing these things can help us live in liberty. As far as our sanctification is concerned, as far as our spiritual growth is concerned, as far as being free from the power of sin is concerned, what we know is extremely important. Knowledge is power. Christian living is determined by Christian learning. I don't care what the modern church says about check your mind at the door and come in and experience something. What the Christian knows is important. Christian duty follows Christian doctrine. Belief determines behavior. There are 100 ways we can express that importance. So in order to walk in liberty over that cruel taskmaster of sin, there are some things that you need to put into your mental arsenal against sin. So what are the things we should know? Well, we've dealt with them over the past 2 weeks, but let me reemphasize them again, summarizing them under 3 points. Number one, what we should know what happened when we came to Christ. We have to know that. What happened when we came to Christ? Number two, we should know what we are now in Christ. And then number three, we should know what we have now been given by Christ. So let us remind ourselves of what happened when we came to Christ. We're going to fly through this. Or should I better say, when Christ came to us and changed us. But here's what happened. Number one, we were baptized into his death. That's verse 3. Number two, we were buried with him. That's verse 4. Number three, we were raised with him. Again, that's verse 4. Number four, we were united with him. That's verse 5. So let me place this before your eyes and ears again, hopefully so it will work its way into the fabric of your mind. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, being buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. These are the facts in the case that Paul wants to become part of our mental arsenal as believers. Let me ask you a question. How many people were crucified at Golgotha? If you say 3, historically, you would be correct. But theologically, you'd be wrong. Why? Why? For these verses are telling us that if you are a true believer, then you were there. Don't you love that old hymn we sing so often in our Lord's Supper observance? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there when he was raised up from the dead? Were you there? Yes, you and I were in our representative head in Jesus. We were there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the central event in all human history. It has implications that go all the way back before the world ever began and will continue all the way until the end of time. Our personal Spiritual history begins at the cross of Christ, where we died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rose with Him. And now we are united to Him. We died, and accepting that as a fact, knowing that as a settled conviction in your mind and heart, will allow you to walk in liberty. So let's remind ourselves of a second thing we need to know. What we are now in Christ. What are we now in Jesus? Two things. You know what you are? Dead. Dead. And free. How shall we who are dead to sin? I think that's verse 2. Nope. It's verse 1. Nope, that's verse 3. We're dead. We're dead to sin. He who has died, verse 7 says, is freed from sin. Paul draws those conclusions based on our complete identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, with our being spiritually and completely united with Him. Now, to be dead in sin does not mean that you no longer sin. To be dead in sin means you are no longer under the ruling power of sin in your life. You know, I can tell you, I would get scared if one of you come up to me after this series of messages and say, "Preacher or Pastor Mike, you know, I've got it now. I'm living above sin. It no longer is a problem with me. I've finally arrived at the place of total liberty and total victory over sin. And although I may not say it to your face, I would think you have a much bigger problem with sin than you know." John says, if we say that we have no sin, what are we doing? Deceiving ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. He also said that if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His Word isn't in us. Beloved, what I'm saying to you this morning is, although you are dead to sin, it's not dead to you. What being freed and dead means is that sin is no longer the ruling, dominating force in your life. Its power has been broken. Sin is no longer the reigning monarch. It is, in fact, a caged animal. It has rendered itself, God has rendered it powerless to control you. It's kind of like, you know, watching a caged lion. And even though as he roars, it may send a chill down your spine or maybe even a thrill from listening to the roar, that lion can't touch you because it's caged. And as long as that lion is behind bars, you're safe unless you do something silly like crawl into the cage, right? If you do that, there are going to be some problems, right? And you know what's going to happen? Nothing good. And as long as you understand that principle that the power of sin has been broken, you will walk in greater liberty. But the moment you forget that and the moment you step back into that lion's den, you're going to fall prey to sin again. Some Christians I know are shocked by the strong appeal that sin still has in their life, and they say things like, "I don't feel dead to sin and I don't feel like I'm free from it." But you know, that's what the problem really is. You see, the majority of Christians today don't live by faith. They live by their feelings. They live by their emotions. Being dead to sin is not some feeling that you will achieve someday when you're spiritually mature. It is a spiritual fact that you must know, believe, and act upon, often in opposition to how you feel. You are dead, free from sin's ruling power as a result of your union with Christ. But that union does not totally eradicate the desire to sin in the believer. So if you want to walk in more liberty, you have to know the truth of what you are in Christ. You are, in fact, dead. and you are in fact free. So first, what happened to us when we came to Christ? Second, who we are now in Christ. And so let me remind you of a third thing, what you've been given by Christ. What have you been given? Two things. A brand new life, verse 4, so that we too might walk in newness of life. And second, a life that is lived with Him. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That term, newness of life, is a pretty interesting term in the Greek. It means something brand new, something totally new. You know, this isn't like the advertising that's so prevalent that says, try our product, it's new and improved. Now, how many times have you heard, like, say, an ad for some laundry detergent? Try Tide, it's new and improved. And when you stop to think about it, they've been using that for about 20 years. Can you imagine how nasty that stuff was before? It must have made your clothes black. Because it's going through all these improvements. New. Newness of life means new of a different kind. New, not new in the sense of better or improved. Friend, I don't care what a certain pastor says. God did not save you so that you could have your best life now. He didn't save you to improve on the life you already had. He saved you to give you a brand new life. And while I'm firmly committed to the principle of the reformation of the church, I want you to know that salvation is not reformation. Salvation is not renovation. It's not renewal. It isn't improving or reforming the old nature or the sinful flesh. It is the impartation of the new divine nature. I've told you to memorize Galatians 2:20. Did you do it? I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's sanctification in a nutshell. Not an emotional experience, not a feeling, a reality. I can now live with Christ. Not only did Jesus give Himself up for me, He gives Himself up to me. For me to live in His power and strength. Walking in liberty requires that we truly understand that what God has done for us, what's happened now to us, what Christ has given to us. If you don't understand and believe and act upon that, steps 2 and 3 won't do you any good. But let's look at the second. Walking in liberty not only requires we know some things, it also requires we consider something. Let me direct your attention back to verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That's basically a summary of what Paul has said in the entire first 10 verses of Romans 6. And the King James Version has reckon instead of count or consider. I personally don't like that word. You know why? I live in the South. And for us, reckon doesn't mean the same thing that the Greek word means. We may say, I reckon I'm going to go to the store, and that means we may or we may not. But rather, this Greek term has no such conditionality. It's a strong term that's related to, and David will appreciate this, accounting. Adding up. Counting the money, counting the credits, counting the debits, and then acting upon what the record shows. So first of all, we need to consider our death to sin and our life to Christ. Logizomai is the Greek word consider there. It means to carefully add up figures and act on that knowledge. And this is an imperative. More than that, it's a present tense imperative, which means it's a command that you and I need to obey again and again and again throughout life. What are we commanded to do? Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That's like the two poles of a battery, two terminals. You are dead to sin, but alive to God. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ, and remind yourself of that very often. It's one thing to know something factually or academically. It's quite another thing to know it, to be true, to consider, to count it to be true. So you need to know that you're identified totally with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you need to take that a step further and consider and count all of that to be true in your case individually. It's not a matter of feeling or of positive thinking. It's a matter of faith, pure and simple. And then if you drop down to verse 12, you see a second thing you should consider. How then are you, as one who is dead to sin and alive to God, how are you to handle the reign of sin? Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not. Is that a command? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey it in its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. We are dead to sin. Sin is not dead to us. King sin has been reduced to a principle of sin that dwells in human flesh, but that principle is still powerful and it wants to reign over you and me. Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't let sin reign and rule over you any longer. You have been given everything you need to do to have to walk in liberty. The sad reality is that this walk of freedom is not free. It costs. You will pay a price. You have to strive. And you have to labor to realize that goal. And in context, this means you must put your flesh to death. You got to strangle it, starve it, smother it. Don't give it room to breathe. Cut off the lines of supply. Let it die from neglect. You are here on this earth to wage war against sin in your life and to grow more like Jesus every day. As a Puritan once said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So ask yourself a question, where is Satan most likely to trip me up and get me acting like the old me? Is it anger? Stay off the roads of Marion County. Are you compulsive? Don't spend a lot of time in the mall. Or online shopping? Do you struggle with immorality? Might want to throw away your laptop. Because when you're lonely and vulnerable, you're succumbed to that temptation. Are you an overly competitive person? Don't coach your kids' sports team, whatever you do. And don't join the church bowling league or softball league. You're not sanctified enough. I don't know what particular sin you struggle with, but God doesn't want it to reign in your life. Who does he want to reign? King Jesus. He wants him to reign. You know, there was once a man on a diet, certainly not me, you can tell by my waistline, but there was a man on a diet who prayed, "Lord, if you don't want me to get these donuts, then don't let there be any parking spots at the donut shop." But he had to give in to the donuts because sure enough, when he got there, there was a parking spot right in front of the door after 20 times around the block. Are you going to hang out in that place? You're going to hang out in that place that leads you to sin? In those places, or you're going to hang out in those places that lead you to righteousness? Now, we could say more, but let's move on. So to walk in liberty, you have to know something. You have to consider or count some things that are true by faith. But you can know and count and still not live in liberty. There's a third thing necessary. You've got to do something. Any of you ever watched the Bob Newhart show when he was a psychologist, I think, or a psychiatrist? There was this one particular one I remember years ago where this lady had a problem and she kept saying, and all he kept saying to her was, "Stop, just stop it." And she began to go into her history about how she didn't get, that baby doll when she was a baby and all of that. And he says, no, we're not going there. Just stop it. You know, this is what Paul is saying to us here. Just stop it. You're free. You're dead. Stop. But here's what you have to do actively. Look at the rest of verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, I like the word present over yield, because yield sounds like something passive rather than active. So to present ourselves to God signifies something active, something definitive, something that we actively pursue, not passively allow. This presentation is not a one-time decision to give everything that we are and everything that we hope to be to the Lord, our mind, our body, our plans, our goals. No, friends, this is a daily decision to put the agenda of Jesus Christ above your own. It's a daily decision to give everything in your life to Him. As Robin so wonderfully put it, surrender all of that to Him. And if or when we violate that for any reason, we confess our sin and get up and pursue Christ with a sense of urgency and fervency. You know that word instrument there? You know what it really means? Weapon. Weapon. It's a weapon. And the members of our body are the individual parts that make up our body. So what Paul is saying is that our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears are weapons that can either be used for rottenness or righteousness. The choice as a free Christian is yours. Now, you know how I feel about God's sovereignty. You know how I feel about all of those things. So for me to even use the word choice, it's hard. But we do have a choice. And so because of the gravity of depravity constantly pulls us south spiritually, so to speak, there must be an active presentation of our entire bodies to the Lord. What do we quote every Lord's Supper? Romans 12:1. Right? What's the least we can do? Present our entire bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. So what does this mean? Walking in liberty will not occur until we make some very active personal choice to present our entire bodies as instruments to God. You know, the Bible tells me that as a minister, I am to be instant in season and out of season. I am to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all patience and instruction. You know why I said that? Because now I'm going to get personal. This is exhortation. Let me ask you some personal questions. Can I? This means yes. This means no. Can I? Okay. Remember, you gave me permission. Let me ask you, what thoughts normally fly around in that head of yours? What do you think about when you don't have anything particular to think about? Do you know what Colossians 3:2 says? Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. What has your heart? I mean, what has your emotions firmly in its grip? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So are your passions and your desires for God, or are they for the immoral things of this world? Maybe not even just the immoral things, maybe just the good things that become idols in our lives. What has your heart, your emotions in its grip? Third question, have you been looking at things you shouldn't be looking at? Job 31:1, Job says, I made a covenant with his eyes not to gaze at a virgin, not to fall prey to lust and temptation. Have you made a covenant with your eyes? You'll put no worthless thing before your eyes. You'll set no worthless thing before your eyes. Have you been listening to gossip or slander? Or dirty jokes. Proverbs 18:18 says that the words of the whisperer, that's a gossip, are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. When we listen to such things as gossip or slander, they make an impact deep down inside of us. We become like the ones we gossip about. Final question, what comes out of your mouth most of the time? Psalm 141 speaks of David praying, Lord, please set a guard over my mouth. How many of us need to say that? I do. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We shouldn't listen to gossip or slander, and we certainly shouldn't let those things pass through our lips. I remember J. Vernon McGee talked about a woman who went to a tongues meeting once, and she was asked, do you want to speak in tongues? She exclaimed, oh my, no. I want to lose about 40 feet of the one I now have. Some of us need to lose about 40 feet of the ones we have. My friend, your body is God's weapon. You got to give it to Him. If the only thing you can say is, Lord, I am willing to be willing, then start there. But then, give everything to Him. Lord, I'm giving you my eyes. I'm giving you, I'm not going to look at things that are inappropriate. Lord, I'm going to give you my tongue. I'm not going to say things that I know grieve you, Lord. I'll give you my walk. I won't walk anywhere you would disapprove of, Lord. I'll give you my home. I give you my salary, my future, my career. My everything. And you know why you must do that? Because right thinking always leads to right responding, which always leads to right living. It's as simple as that. So in conclusion, I said in conclusion, hey, I got an amen. I know it's taken us a long time to get through these first 13 verses, but I trust it's been time well spent. You know, Jesus did say on one occasion, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, make you free. What he meant there was free from sin's penalty, free from sin's power, And one day, which I am longing for more and more, the very presence of sin. But until that day, you and I can live in greater freedom over the power of sin by following the Holy Spirit's counsel that we've seen today. Know and understand some things. What happened when you came to Christ? What you are now in Christ? What you have been given by Christ? Consider or count some things to be true by faith. You truly are dead to sin, but alive to God. And then present the members of your bodies to God. Give every part of your body and every part of Him, of your life to Him. And friends, please, please, please understand this one point. This is not a one-time act. It is a daily activity. Who am I kidding? It is a moment-by-moment activity that we all need. And if you do this, then you'll walk in liberty, not in legalism and not in licentiousness, but you'll walk in true liberty in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes I don't even know how to close a time that we've had in your word. Because, Father, I have to admit, not only did this cut me when I studied it, it's also cut me as I've presented it. So, Father, I just simply pray for myself and for your people here, that you would burn deep within the fabric of our hearts and minds these three paths to victory, so that we might walk in more and more liberty over sin until that day when you give us the final victory over it by either taking us out of this world or coming back to get us. Father, you are gracious, you are good, you are righteous, you are holy, you are perfect, you're pure, and we are none of those things. But we thank you that you have met our need in Christ, and that now, because of him and in him, and through him, we have the victory. Help us, Father, to live in light of this truth. In the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, amen.